In 1999, there was a movie called The Matrix. This was 21 years ago, and this movie depicts a dystopian future, kind of a dark future in which humanity unknowingly is trapped inside of a simulated reality. It wasn't real. It's called The Matrix. And it was created, this artificial reality was created by intelligent machines to distract humans while using their bodies as an energy source. Now, this is science fiction. I didn't pay a lot of attention to it at the time. I did see the movie. Not a lot of it stuck with me. It seemed a little surreal. But now we find that there are mentions of this movie as artificial intelligence has been coming forth. So I popped up a little review of this movie to read what it was about, because I kept hearing about it. And they talk about the difference between reality and imagination. And they talk about the difference between a red pill and a blue pill. And so this red pill and blue pill now has become to mean a choice between taking the red pill, which means you would accept the unpleasant truth, or you take a blue pill to remain in blissful ignorance and then go ahead and live your life. Well, the characters in this movie had a choice, which alternate reality they wanted to experience. They could take the blue pill or the red pill. In The Matrix, then, the character Neo, the main character, is offered a choice between the two pills. The red pill was an uncertain, maybe difficult future, and the blue pill would represent just a beautiful prison where he would be locked into an artificial world of ignorance of to what the real world was going on. And they made references to Alice in Wonderland, going down the rabbit hole, if you've read that story. Basically, we have a choice in life. And the choice in life is taking the blue pill, a comfortable delusion or ignorant bliss, or we can take the red pill, which is reality and truth. Well, today I want to cover the choices that we face in this life, and it boils down to those two choices, that blue pill of comfortable delusion or the red pill of reality and truth. So you might mention, you might title this message, the blue pill or the red pill. Most people in the past 6,000 years of recorded human history have chosen the blissful ignorance path. Maybe they didn't realize they were picking the blue pill, but things just sort of happened to them in life. And whether they realized it or not, they had taken the blue pill, the life of delusion. This doesn't mean that people's lives have been comfortable and easy with this life of delusion, because for the past several thousand years, indeed, the standard of living of people did not change very much from early recorded history until the time of Christ. And even then, they say it, the standard of living with a number of multiple measurements really only doubled until the year about 1750. That's when they started the commercial production of toilet tissue, which has been in the news a lot in the last 2 to 3 months. Childhood mortality was high. Couples often had many children, but the number of those children did not survive to adulthood because of childhood diseases. And if we look back at the record of each of our ancestors, many of them had children who simply did not survive. Well, last week I typed in the name of my paternal grandmother's dad, my great-grandfather. I knew my grandmother was the eldest of 8 children, and she had 5 younger brothers and 2 younger sisters. I knew all of them and their children. In fact, some of their children were my age because the family was spread out so much that my dad's first cousins were my age. And so when I looked up my great-grandfather's story, I saw that he and his wife had 6 sons, not the 5 sons that I knew. And I saw the birth and death of the 6th son. He was born and then died in 1909. He was a casualty of a childhood disease. We never spoke about it. I never knew it, never until last week. By the same breath of speaking out these childhood diseases at that time, there were also many wives died of a feverish infection immediately following childbirth. When my father-in-law was born, his mother, my wife's grandmother, died. As a result, my father-in-law was raised by other relatives and otherwise childless great-uncle and aunt. And at first glance, you can't say that these people were taking the blue pill, the life of comfortable delusion. People could make a case that those people were just already living in the stark reality of truth. Yet most of our understanding of most of our ancestors didn't understand the eternal truths of God. They might have been reasonably good people, and doing what they thought best for their family, for the betterment of themselves. Yet most of them knew few, if any, of those of God's truths. They just lived by the delusion of everyday life. Well, every day we have a choice. We can swallow that blue pill of comfortable delusion, or we can swallow the red pill then of reality and truth. So what is really the red pill? Well, the red pill is a gift when we respond to the call from God. Let's look at John 6 in verse 44. In John 6, verse 44, most of us have memorized this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. So we have an understanding that God puts out a call for people to join him, and God offers a reward for those who answer the call. God promises then a resurrection to eternal life. But people, including the disciples, were wondering how to follow the way of God. We're in the book of John. Let's go to John 14, and we'll start in verse 5, in John 14, verse 5. And this is one of the disciples said to Christ. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Christ had said that he would not be with them for long. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, we read that we must come to an understanding of Jesus Christ, his being, his purpose, and his message. And the red pill of reality and truth only come through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But is it enough just to mouth the words that we accept that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Is there more than simply saying that you believe? We're right in John 14. Let's skip down a few verses to John 14 and verses 15 through 17. Because what is the expectation that Christ said? In John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide, or it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor hears it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. So first of all, keep the commandments. That's a path to learn how to follow what God wants. That's what we all had to do when we first came to knowledge of the truth. We started keeping a weekly Sabbath. We started keeping the annual holy days. We had to learn what they mean over time. I had to learn how to spell the word tabernacles because it was just too difficult. And so we all learned. The second thing is that Christ promised a helper. Well, everybody likes a helper, right? Isn't it nice to have a little helper coming along? If you got a flat tire on the road and somebody who's got the equipment and can be able to do it, that's pretty neat. That's happened to me. The jack was on my car, had a flat tire, didn't like it. It was the evening, and the jack did not have the right cusp on it to be able to hold the car up. And a nice man came along, a good helper, and he said, here, use mine. I'll put some air in your tire. I've only lived a couple blocks away, and then come on over, and we'll use my air tools, and we'll get it all changed up. It was wonderful to have a helper. Got me out of a predicament. It was delightful. So Jesus Christ promised a helper. Well, first of all, then we accept our acceptance of, or we demonstrate our acceptance of Christ by following God's laws. And then we're promised the assistance of the Holy Spirit, a helper that Jesus spoke about in verse 15. We're still in John 14, so let's go to verse 25. In verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So this helper is going to buoy us up, bring us up in this time when we really do need a helper. And there's a lot of people around the country right now that need that peace, that love, and that security. They need a helper. And that helper Christ promised was the Holy Spirit. We go back to Acts 2, referenced in the sermonette. In Acts 2, we discovered that the prophetic words of Jesus Christ became reality when the helper that Christ spoke about in John 14 then came to be with God's church. And we read in Acts 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm not going to go through, read all of it, but that's the story. But I will start out with in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Why? Why were they all together in one place? They weren't dedicated Christians yet, but they were in one place because it was an annual holy day. They had counted 50. They were there because it was a Feast of Weeks. They were there because it was a Feast of First Fruits that the Bible spelled out. They understood that it was there. And so they were together. And as the sermonette explained, the sound of the rushing wind filled, and there were people from all over the place who were hearing the message in their native languages. And it says in verse 12, they were all astounded and perplexed. What could this be? Well, this would be very astounding. Now, I've been in places where they're speaking a dozen different languages at one time. And this is at an international hotel. It was in Japan, and there's this big, long wooden railing or big, long desk. You know, it must be the length of this room was the New Otani Hotel. And I thought, they're all speaking different languages. They're from all over the world. I thought of Acts 2 as this is an absolutely marvelous experience. They had to find people to accommodate all of the travelers and the visitors that were coming there at that time. So I can see if everybody could understand at the same time, what a puzzle this would be, what a remarkable thing this would be. Well, we read in Acts 2, we find as we read after this that the Apostle Peter delivered a strong sermon about reality, about our ultimate destiny, what was going to happen. And Peter explained about the truth, about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter recalled the end time prophecies, actually went back to Joel, and how it was going to affect each of them. And then in verse 37, Acts 2, verse 37, what did the people respond with by saying? And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It hit them right there. It was an impact on them. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted. They knew that something was going to have to happen. They just couldn't continue to live in blissful ignorance. They couldn't continue to live in the artificial world. Now that they had received the truth, they understood that reality was there. So they knew they must accept that reality. They were in the process of deciding to take the red pill of reality. And if we read then in Acts 2:38, what did Peter say to them? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive, what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and all those who are far off, and as many as God, the Lord our God, will call. And it goes on to explain then that these new members then who were gathered in Jerusalem, who had come from far away, then were seeking the truth. Now, it mentions that they came from Rome. I looked it up. Rome was 2,302 miles from Jerusalem. That's a long way. Okay, that's about from here to Oregon. I know, I've driven that part. Iran was about 1,000 miles away. Galatia, an area in modern Turkey, 580 miles from Jerusalem. About the same distance as we are right here today to Austin, Texas, or from here to Minnesota. And they didn't get there by planes, trains, and automobiles. They came to do what? To keep the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, or Pentecost. They gathered together in Jerusalem. And these many natives that they were, the many native languages that were spoken that day, these budding Christians, then they couldn't all perhaps understand each other. There had to be translators back and forth. But they were all there intent on keeping that Feast of Weeks. And yet, somehow, when Peter spoke, they all understood in their own language. And 3,000 of them responded to the call of God that we read about in John 6:44, that call. 3,000 of them turned away from the blue pill of delusion and decided to take the red pill of reality and truth. They simply didn't agree with the truth. They acted upon the truth and then were baptized into God's church. Now, when my youngest daughter's twins were age 16, they attended the church's teen summer camp in Fort Worth, Texas. They're 29 now, so what is that, 13 years ago. And I picked them up from camp and I asked them what they had learned that year. And the girls emphasized that the camp taught them the difference between right and wrong. They contrasted that difference in the teaching by comparing it to what is taught in their high school. In their high school, they said students didn't know that there was a right and a wrong. They just knew there was a difference between what you can get away with and what you can't get away with. Well, at summer camp, the girls were learning about reality and truth. You might say they were learning the red pill versus the blue pill. And they compared learning right and wrong versus high school, where people were living in a delusion, blissfully ignorant, absent from the knowledge of right and wrong, absent the knowledge of God. And this is essentially why we come to church each week, to continue our learning the difference between the blue pill of delusion and the red pill of reality and truth. But fortunately, we have the helper that was promised to us by Jesus Christ. Before we take a closer look at what the Apostle Paul preached on that day of Pentecost, on the day of the founding of the Church of God, let's look at what the new Christians already understood when they were there. They already knew about God the Father. They already knew about creation of the world and mankind. They already knew about the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And that means they already knew about the weekly Sabbath. They already knew about the annual holy days. In fact, they were gathered on an annual holy day, Pentecost, for precisely that reason. And then now by the virtue of the testimony of the apostles and the many other eyewitnesses, people gathered on Pentecost were fully aware, if they weren't before, they were now, of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Finally, these new Christians, were able to put it all together to understand the purpose and the meaning of the plan of God. The Apostle Peter preached about our destiny and the end time happenings. The new Christians were casting aside then the blue pill of ignorance and delusion. The new Christians were choosing the red pill of reality and truth. The history of the people of Israel now made more sense. If we look in Exodus 3 in verses 7 and 8. In Exodus 3 verses 7 and 8, some of the history of Israel is spelled out. In verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. So the new Christians in Acts 2 realized the children of Israel were not only a physical people to reap physical blessings being brought out of Egypt, out of sin, as it were, and to be brought across the desert to the promised land, a land of richness represented by milk and honey, but their new spiritual understanding brought these new Christians to the knowledge there was also a spiritual Israel whose destiny was the coming kingdom of God. Fortunately, these new Christians, and as well as us today, have the benefit of that helper, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to help us navigate these end times as the kingdom of God is ushered in. The red pill of reality and truth is not an easy course. We're only given the understanding of reality and truth a bit at a time as we are able to understand it. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 2, in 1 Peter 2, 2, Peter writes, the same Peter who was preaching in Acts, like newborn babes, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation. Those who had gathered on Pentecost and were newly baptized were spiritually newborn infants. If you stop and do the math, it had to take quite a while that day for the apostles to baptize 3,000 people, all on the same day. And once these new Christians had made the commitment to follow the way of truth, they were hungry for more truth. Did you ever hear a baby that's hungry and crying for food? They don't stop crying just because you tell them that food is on the way. Oh, they want food and they want it now. Well, the Apostle Paul knew the congregation at Corinth later needed soft and easy spiritual food. They needed milk. And the congregation wasn't really ready yet for spiritually solid food. We read that in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 2 and 1 Corinthians 3, 2. What does Paul write to the Corinth church at Corinth? I gave you milk to drink and not solid food because you were not ready yet. Well, just like babies can first only consume milk, and as they grow, eventually they're able to digest solid food. Well, the remarkable thing about spiritual knowledge does not have a money price. You can't purchase the truths of God. You cannot purchase the Holy Spirit with money. Let's look back in Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. In Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1, come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters, and you without money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. How do you do that? How do you buy something that doesn't have a money cost, and yet they say, come and buy it? Verse 2, why do you spend money on what is not food, on your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you and the promises assured to David. So we know that there is no price on conversion. There's no dollars that you can pull out of your pocket in order to be able to pay for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at Acts 8 and verse 18. In Acts 8:18, there was somebody who tried to do it, who tried to purchase the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8:18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he, meaning Simon, offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Like, wow, that looks like a pretty good deal. Think how important I could be if I could impart the Holy Spirit just like these apostles are doing. In verse 20, what did Peter say? Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity or sin. So this guy wanted it for reasons other than perpetuating the truth. It was to bring it power to himself. Well, the Holy Spirit is the gift of God. It's not a commodity that can be bought or sold with money, and it is only through that Holy Spirit that reality and truth are facilitated. When Pontius Pilate was questioning Jesus Christ, Pilate asked the question of the ages in John 18, verse 38. In John 18, 38, when he was questioning Christ, Pilate said to him, meaning Christ, what is truth? This question has been asked for a long time. You see, Pilate was living in a blue pill world. He didn't understand the reality and truth. He was living in a world of ignorance and delusion. We read Isaiah 55 about acquiring milk without a money price. And the reference in Isaiah is not to physical milk, but spiritual milk. And as necessary as milk is, milk alone is not enough. But there comes a time when solid food, often called meat in the Bible, is necessary because we need more than spiritual milk to mature as Christians. So it's necessary. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, in Hebrews 5, 12, we all know we needed milk, and we all know we progressed to solid food. In Hebrews 5 and starting in verse 12, the writer is chastising a bit to the reader. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, and that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he's saying, we all ought to be teachers. We all have the maturity. We all ought to have the red pill of reality and truth so that we can now be prepared to teach others with that solid food and not just continually receive the milk. So we're all called to become the teachers of reality and truth. Indeed, if somebody comes up and asks you a question, you know, we should all be prepared somehow, as scary as that is. I know the first time when they directed the telephone calls from to come to my phone number from Cincinnati, and my home phone rang, the person didn't say hello. They just picked up the phone and they said, "Do you believe in the Trinity?" Well, be prepared, right? I got another, and I got a number of calls like this. There was no hello, how you doing? My name is John or Judy or whatever it is. It was just the blunt question, like getting hit over the head with a 2x4. Wake it up and answer. Actually, the first call I got was, "Where do I send the money?" And I went, What are you talking about? I'm sorry, may I help you? Yeah. Where do I send the tithe? I need an address. I've been listening to or reading something, and they wanted to make sure where to send. Well, I didn't memorize the address. So I grabbed the first piece of literature that I could get. I wasn't ready to field the phone calls that were coming to me. Another phone call came. "Do you believe in the rapture?" Well, we don't know what they think, but I'm going to dance right through this one. And the guy showed up at church that weekend and said, "Well, you gave the right answer." I just told him it was a word invented in the Middle Ages, you know, and not to be deceived by it. But so we are all to become teachers. We're all to be preparing ourselves for that. Notice in Hebrews 5, verse 14, it says, "Those who are of full age," meaning mature Christians, "who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Well, daily exercise, physical exercise, builds up strength. Last January, I started physical therapy to build up the strength in my left shoulder. I needed to tone up the shoulder muscles to take the strain off my ligaments, and they gave me a number of exercises, physical therapist. And gaining strength to take the pain away didn't happen overnight. It took daily effort. And keeping the muscle tone is a regular activity. It just doesn't stay there once the pain has gone away. It requires constant activity. Well, exercising our spiritual senses to discern good and evil, as mentioned in Hebrews 5:14, also takes regular spiritual exercise. Notice it refers to those who are of full age, meaning mature Christians, who must show their good judgment through the exercise of their use of the Holy Spirit. Well, then as we mature as Christians, we are to use that spiritual understanding of reality and truth to recognize the events in the world around us. And we do have a lot of events in the world around us. So, my fellow red pill takers, how realistic are we when we observe the events around us as the prophetic events unfold? We look back in Matthew 24, starting in verse 42. We read about this end time prophecy in Matthew 24, starting in verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Well, that's pretty pointed right there, that we are to watch. We are to be prepared for that time for the return of Christ. Verse 45. "Then who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So we're instructed to watch, to be wary of the events of the day. We must be realistic. To be realistic is a choice. We're not called to blissful ignorance or living in a delusion. We're not called to take the blue pill and live in a mental prison of that delusion. We're called to be alert to what's happening in the world, on the world scene right now. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1, in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, the Apostle Paul wrote to the congregation in Thessalonica about being realistic and not delusional. In 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together of to him, we ask you not to be too soon shaken in mind or troubled by either spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Fortunately, we have the red pill of reality, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul warned about being deceived, about being drawn away by delusion and lies, and that we not take pleasure in unrighteousness. Essentially, Paul is warning us, don't take the blue pill. Going on in 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 5. In 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what's restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. We're talking about Satan is going to be restrained. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, all the power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Is that what we see in the world around us? We see people who are deluded. They're living the lie, and they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Buildings burning, people dying. High levels of reality and truth bring that to mind, and those unpleasant consequences. On one of his journeys, the Apostle Paul was preaching and teaching in Philippi, in Macedonia, north of Greece. And there's an interesting, in Acts 16, starting in verse 16, I'm not going to read the whole story, but I will tell the story. It's in Acts 16, 16 through 24. And it's about the first verse here in 16. It happened as we went to prayer. A certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination, meaning a fortune teller, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And the girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim us to the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. Now, she was telling the truth. It was absolutely true. But she was possessed by a demon. And coming around, can you imagine if somebody followed you all day, every day? Here's one of God's called out ones who has responded to God and keeps the Sabbath and the holy days. Here's one who is bound for the kingdom of God. And they did that all day, every day. No matter where you went, no matter what you were doing, doesn't matter if it's a grocery store or the gas station, just followed you around and had this. It could be exasperating. What did we read here as we read on in verse 18? And she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, I would say understatement, because it's days, said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And of course, it came out that very hour. But what happened to them then is the masters lost their profit. They were living in a delusional world. They had taken the blue pill. They were profiting by this lies and the delusion. And that's when Paul and Silas were dragged and then sent off to prison and put into stocks. And the story goes on from there. So Paul and Silas were living in the red pill, a world of truth and reality. It wasn't an easy thing that they had to deal with. Well, we're living now and near the close of 6,000 years of human history. For thousands of years, people have been taking that blue pill of delusion and ignorance of spiritual truth. Yet those who have responded to the call of God are invited to be partakers of reality and truth. They have metaphorically chosen to take the red pill. And along with the red pill of truth and reality comes responsibility. And now that we know, then we must do. We began this message with a reference to John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor hears it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Well, first off, then, we are keepers of God's commandments. And then God has granted to those who chose his way to receive then the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now we're instructed to be watchers, to be observant of the times, to be prepared to take action that we not be caught unawares, as we read in Matthew 24 in verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not respect. Verse 46, blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So the question for us is, then, at the end of this age, will God find us so doing? It's repeated in Luke 12 and verse 37, last verse. In Luke 12, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Wow, an opportunity to dine with Jesus Christ, an opportunity in the kingdom of God to welcome all the fellow family members that will be joining, all of those who chose the red pill of truth. Well, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have a helper to assist us with daily spiritual exercises. We have a spiritual helper to assist us to avoid the blue pill of delusion and lies. Let's all become red pill Christians, fully engaged in reality and truth.